Today, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We are going to begin a series that we've been doing, fortifying your foundation, as we've been looking at all of the names of God throughout the Old Testament. This name came many, many years ago, about 10 or 12 years ago, and it is an amazing, amazing name of God. But it doesn't just come to you easily as if, wow, I get it. It is not like Elohim, you know, Almighty Creator. We get that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not El Elyon, Sovereign Ruler. God Most High in Genesis chapter 14. It's not Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22. When Abraham looks up and he sees a ram caught in the thickets instead of his son, he says, as he takes that and he offers it on the altar, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. It is not Jehovah Nisse, or the Lord our banner, that God fights for us and on our behalf. It's not Jehovah Shalom with Gideon. Hey, God gave him peace. And he builds an altar and names the altar there Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. It's not Jehovah Rapha, where God says, hey, I want you to take this branch, I want you to throw it in the water of Marah, and the bitter waters become better. And Moses proclaims he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. In those scenarios, we experience the God of creation. In those scenarios, we experience the God that is sovereign over time and the nations. In those names, we know that God has brought us peace in the midst of terrible situations or difficult surroundings. In those scenarios, we know that there have been times when God has fought for us. In those scenarios, we all know that God is a healing God. Whether he chooses to heal us completely or not doesn't mean that he is not an absolute healer, and one day we will all be perfectly healed. Amen? We've talked about this year, the beginning of January through February, how God is both the Ancient of Days and Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days. As in the book of Daniel, where he tells us very specifically how the events or the days of the Gentiles will come about through the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Grecians and then finally the Romans. And we're part of that. But over all of that, he is the Ancient of Days. We've just talked about the fact that he is our mighty warrior. He is El Gabor. That was the name that was given, one of the names that was given to Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus. He is the mighty God. He is our champion. He is our hero. Oh, man, I got a little dose of that on Friday. Our kicker was our hero, our champion. And he literally silenced the entire state of Nebraska. My buddy said, well, when are you going to leave? And I said, well, we're going to leave tomorrow morning. It's going to be Saturday morning. And I said, the problem, it's not whether or not where we're going to leave. We're going to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning. I said, whether or not we win or lose this game determines how fast or slow we drive through Nebraska with the big Herky on the back of our vehicle. So when he did the speed limit. I know what it's like to have a hero. You know what it's like to have a hero. We have heroes every day. We celebrate heroes. We remember heroes. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate warrior. And I don't mean Randy Savage or whatever his name was. He is the ultimate warrior. He will never lose a battle. And we talked about that when it comes back to complete conclusion at the second coming of Christ, when we are riding white horses. And he destroys with the word of his mouth. Or maybe he's El Rohi and he comes to you in the midst of the deepest, darkest dungeon you've ever been in, like he did with Hagar in Genesis chapter 16 when Sarah kicks her out because she's with child, and God meets her right where she is. And she comes to know him as, I have a God who sees me. When we feel isolated, when we feel alone, when we feel dejected, when we feel rejected, God is there. Or we have an El Shaddai, a name that we will begin the new year with because it's a big word. It's a name that comes throughout the entire book of Job. When Job finds that he loses so much, El Shaddai is there, the all-sufficient one. We like those names. Okay? We love those names. We get a bonus for Christmas, and we praise God for being Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. We heard it last week in some of our testimonies. John parked his perfectly good vehicle in his driveway, and some guy decided to run up the curb and total his vehicle. What do we do? What happens? I need a vehicle. You heard him stand and say, under great duress by his mother, I might add. Thank God she didn't pull his ear. God provided a vehicle that will get me across this town. We love that name. God heals somebody. We cry out to Jehovah Rapha and we go, thank you for healing this person. We love that name. God's been our peace in the midst of darkness and discouragement or whatever. And we grab on to Jehovah Shalom. And we go, Jehovah Shalom, thank you. Thank you for giving me peace in the midst of all of this. God, thank you for kind of taking me through the cleaners and taking me through the fire and realizing that at the end of the day, all I need is you, El Shaddai, all-sufficient one. God, I look out and I see, and man, it was so beautiful to literally drive home yesterday with just nothing but snow covered for 600 miles. And to come back and to see what you all got, the blessings you got to enjoy throughout this last week as God blanketed this place with 14, 15, 16 inches of snow. And we go, man, thank you, Almighty Creator, for doing this to us. Thank you for allowing us to experience your greatness, your sovereignty, your power over the seasons. Then we come to this name, Elkanah. And it doesn't fit. I'm going to use this as an illustration. It's only an illustration. So I know Mark. And Mark's a wonderful husband, and he's a wonderful father, and he's a wonderful business person, and he's a wonderful handyman. Hey, by the way, you better pay me for this paid advertisement I'm giving you right now, okay? And he's great at camping, and he's an amazing scout leader, and da-da-da-da-da-da, right? But Mark's a jerk. Did you just laugh?
It just surprised me.
You didn't know he was a jerk?
No.
Oh, he's a big jerk. He's not a jerk. It's an illustration. But later on, you can shake the jerk's hand. I mean, whatever. It's like all these names fit, but it surprises us. Every name, El Elyon, Elohim, El Rohi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissa, Jehovah Shalom, El Gabor, El Shaddai, All those names fit God because they fit our concept of God. They fit our reality of God. And then all of a sudden, you get this name Elkanah. God's jealous? Wait a second. That doesn't fit. That's not what I've heard. How can God be jealous? We have to change our dynamic of how we view this name of God. We cannot look at it merely from a human perspective. We must see it from a divine perspective. My granddaughter, who is a year and a half, loves Sesame Street. Now, I don't know how much Sesame Street has changed since I was a kid, but I can tell you this. When they put Sesame Street on her little iPad, she stops doing whatever she does, and her eyes are just glued on Sesame Street. When I used to watch Sesame Street with Big Bird and Snuffleupagus and Oscar the Grouch and Bert and Ernie and all those great characters, Count Dracula or whatever he was, I lived in horror of one little segment on Sesame Street. Which one of these things don't belong? You remember that? As a young boy, I was like, I can't get this wrong. I can't get this wrong. Which one of those don't belong? And there'd be like three or four things. There'd be like a ball, tennis ball, and there'd be a basketball, and there'd be a football, and then there'd be a house. And I would panic because I'd be like, which one doesn't belong? Well, it was the house. When you come to this name Elkanah, it's like that. It's like, wait a second, what did I just read here? Wait a second. And what we're going to get into here this morning, you're going to sit here and go, this is contrary to what I see or how I view God being. But I assure you of three things today, my friends. The names of God are given to bless us, or they're given as a blessing for us. That's number one. Number two, the names of God are given to us to educate us. This is who God is. This is what it means for me today. God gives us His name so that He blesses us. You know, there's nothing more than, you know, meeting a new person and not really knowing their name, and then it's kind of awkward. Or some of you, and you know who you are, like, hi, my name is Todd, and you tell me what your name is, and 5 seconds later you forget what my name is? How awkward is your life for the next hour? Here's what I've learned while I golf, because I used to do that. You know, Joe, Fred, and Earl, right? And I'd forget them. So the next 4 hours, I have to go, hey, nice shot. All three of them look at me. I wasn't talking to you or you. I was talking to his. It's embarrassing. So I immediately run back to my cart and I go, hey, Fred looks like this. Joe looks like this. Earl's got a hat on. And I write it on the card and I never forget their name. So then every time something happens out on the course, I go, okay, who hit that shot? Okay, Fred. Hey, good shot, Fred. It makes a difference when you know a name. And God blesses us with His names. We have a God that doesn't run and hide. We have a God that meets us where we are and He allows us in to Himself by way of blessing. I am blessed to know that I have a God that is Jehovah Jireh. How many Jehovah Jireh people out there do we have? That you are thankful that you have a God that provides for you. A God that has healed you. A God that walks beside you. That a God that controls the seasons. All these names are given to us so that we might be absolutely blessed. And here's the third thing. It's also an assurance for us. God will never act contrary to His very character. We have a God that is the Ancient of Days, meaning at the end of all this, who's in charge? He is. It's more than a song. As El Elyon, He has the whole world in His hands. He knows everything. He sees everything. There is not a... My wife loves this. When I'm cranky, which very rarely ever happens, but I did not appreciate the meatloaf last week. I'm just saying that. When I was cranky last week once, my wife will always say this as the little rendition of the Holy Spirit that she is in, that she is. Did any of this take God by surprise? How do you respond to that? You're right, I'm wrong. But I want to think. It makes me feel better. It validates me if I feel like it did take God by surprise. And so I have to align my life to Him. He does never have to align His life to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is kind of coming to the end of all things, and he begins to go through what Israel is going to need to know as they go into the land, as they follow Him, understand Him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, right in the middle of all this, we get the name Elkanah. It is a very large name with many nuances, I guess is the best word that I could use. There's elements to this name. And you, in order to for you and I to understand the greatness of our God through Elkanah, you've got to understand the nuances or elements of this name. It is all, and I promise you, when He gives us the name Elkanah, He gives it to you for your benefit and your blessing. And I'm also going to say this, your protection. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to read through it, I'm going to come back and then we're going to start picking it apart. Moses says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now, remember what I said in Sunday school? Anytime we add to something God does, we expand on it, it ceases to be the word of truth. Anything we remove from the Word of God, it ceases to be God's specific, explicit word to us. Moses is sharing this with the Israelites. Don't you dare add anything to it. Yes, God said, don't eat the fruit. And He said, don't touch the fruit. The "and" got them in trouble. Moses is warning against that. Verse 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So if you did what God told you to do, you're alive right now. If you didn't, God took care of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful, observing them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So there is a reason why we should properly discern and obey the word of God. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon his name. Now that was more of a physical proximity. But you and I, my friends, in the New Testament, have the Holy Spirit of God permanently indwelling us. Amen? We have a God that didn't just come near at Bethlehem, but when he left, he sent another of the same kind. A counselor, a comforter, a parakletos, a Holy Spirit, that at the moment you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indwelt. We are literally indwelled with God. Hey, you just think about that for a moment. And what great nation, he says, is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I have set before you this day? Here is the warning. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. So the first thing that I do with God's word is I must take heed to myself. Second thing is similar. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So one of the things, one of the dynamics that we are to do as adults, as moms, dads, grandparents, great-grandparents, is that not only is my relationship with God absolutely top priority, okay? You take heed to yourself is what Moses said. But then, as you take heed to yourself, you make sure that your children know what is right. You make sure that your children hear about how God was Jehovah Jireh, how he's been Jehovah Rapha, how he's walked you as Jehovah Nissi, as he has given you peace as Jehovah Shalom, as you worship him as Elohim, as you celebrate him as being as Elyon. All of these dynamics of the names of God that match, your kids need to know about. Your kids need to know that your life is lived to give credit to God. Because guess what? There's no greater testimony than that. My parents are going to be in church today, and here's what I know happened. I know what happened because I lived with them for the first 20 years of my life, and it never failed to happen. My dad's Bible will be somewhere in the house that probably he won't be able to find. Not because he doesn't use it, but he's forgetful at sometimes. There's one thing he doesn't forget. Right here on the top of that Bible will be a written check. And that written check will be signed Larry W. Harker. And it will be whatever predetermined amount that he and my mom prayed over and has prayed through. And he will take that with his Bible to church. And that offering plate will pass. And my dad, without hesitation, like he has done for 70-some years, 55 years of marriage, my entire lifetime as an almost 52-year-old man, and he will drop that in the plate. Knowing that God is Jehovah Jireh. Now, we were not always in a position growing up as we are today with my parents. We used to have to eat meatloaf as poor children.
That kept your hair on.
Now we can afford steak once in a while. But it never changed my dad. Guess what my kids see? Us trying to outgive God. This year we will have opportunity to bless other people. Wendy and I have already discussed this. We have done this in years when we didn't have much. And we've had it in years where I was the only one working. But it didn't change our dynamic. And we included our kids in this process. I remember one year, and this is just give you an illustration. We were out, we were Christmas shopping, and I don't normally do this because I just don't know how to always work through this from a human perspective, but there was a man that was standing there with a sign, and he said, "I just lost my job and I have 4 kids." What got me wasn't so much that I'd lost my job. What got me was the 4 kids, because in our car there was 4 kids. And I told Wendy, I said, "I don't care what you got in your wallet, pull it out, we're handing it to them." And we did. And my kids said to me, "Dad, why do you do that?" And I said, "Because God told me to. He put it on my heart." I'd watched that man stand there. We went into the store. I watched him. We went out of the store. He was there. I made it a point to drive by him so I could do that. And I said to our kids, "We will never miss what I gave him. And I don't know what he will do with it. I just have to trust his sign. Lost my job, have 4 kids. But I can tell you this, that when God tells you to be obedient, you be obedient. And it may not ever make sense. I've never missed that money." And we've been able to do this. And even if it means that we don't get everything we want for Christmas, being able to step out of ourselves and try to help somebody else because God tells you to do that, I'm going to tell you, if you want a great Christmas, you live that way this year. You want a Christmas to remember? Look for ways to bless somebody else's life. As God, as Jehovah Jireh, has blessed your life. I learned that from my parents. They taught me how to love God. They taught me how to love people. I never wanted to be a pastor. For 31 years, I've never wanted to be a pastor. Not really, I was just joking. But, you know, it was never even on my radar. Both my parents were teachers. Never on my radar. But what I learned growing up in my house is how to love God and love people. And I've been in places where it's embarrassing to walk the streets of Des Moines with my folks because they were teachers for 35 years. And people know them and go, "Oh, I remember Mrs. Harker back in 1979 when you taught my class." And you can't even go, you can't go anywhere. But I learned from each one of them how to put God first and how to put people second the way you're supposed to. That's teaching, and it was intentional for them. That's what we need to do to our kids. These names of God, when you're listening to Fox News, you need to keep in mind that he's the Ancient of Days. That he's El Elyon. And you need to make sure that your kids understand that though there are some crazy things that are happening in this world, we have a God that's in control. Because if not, what happens is the kids grow up, they fear everything. instead of honoring the one that they should be honoring. That's what Moses is telling the people. Notice this. He continues on. He says that they gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all their days they live on the earth, and that they may teach again, here again, teach their children. Now, that word fear does not mean, ooh, he's going to come after me like some boogeyman. It means awe, reverence, worship, adoration, praise. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with the darkness cloud and the thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So Moses is at the point of his life where he is helping his people learn what it's going to take to live on the other side of the Jordan. But then he says this, take heed to yourself. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at the Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of a figure, the likeness of a male or female, the likeness of an animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of a winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, or the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them. Kind of like the planet, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Notice this, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of an iron furnace. He's referring to the land of Egypt, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sake and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he had made with you, and make for yourselves the carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Notice this verse. Mark it up in your Bible. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous Elkanah. Well, there it goes. Man, that doesn't sound like any name of God that we know. I like the one that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I like the one that says, my God is a loving God, a kind God, a gracious God, a God that's just waiting to bless my life, make it easy on me. The one that does not fit is the fact that out of all of this, as Moses is letting his people know what they're going to need to succeed, is right in the middle of Deuteronomy chapter 4, is this name, Elkanah, I'm jealous. Don't we teach our kids that jealousy is sin? Envy is sin? So how can God be a jealous God? That's what the next three Sundays of December will help us with. But I want to go on because it doesn't end there. All the nuances of this, we just got to the halfway point. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from this land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but it will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations which the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods in the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all the things come upon you, the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. And he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now let me help you understand this. That Moses is looking forward and he's saying, you know what? Because God has all these other things, and he's going to give you the land flowing with milk and honey, and he's going to bless you, and he's going to walk with you, and he's going to be your God, and you're going to be his people. But man, you're going to screw it up. You're going to get to that point. And tell me if this is you at all, that sometimes you take God for granted, that all of a sudden God gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller in your life. And things get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. And what Moses is talking about here is that there's going to come a time when you're going to forget the things of a holy, almighty, gracious, powerful God. And you're going to replace them with meaningless things in your life. I have a lot of junk. I would imagine that if all of us brought all of our junk today, Harry, that we are hoarding, you could not fit it all in this room. At one point, something was so important that we had to have it. Now collects dust. We pursued it. Perhaps to some degree we pursued it with every ounce of our being. But now it doesn't have the same place in our heart as it did. I remember as a young man playing ball, before Air Jordans came out, there was Adidas Top 10. Man, I had to have an Adidas Top 10. I worked my entire summer to buy 100. Now, this is back in 1982, 83. Man, that sounds old. I worked my entire summer for $3.15 an hour, because that's what minimum wage was, to save up so I could buy a $110 pair of Adidas Top 10. It became my focus. Bought them, wore them for one season, then spent the next 2 years mowing grass with them. You know what you do with white sneakers when you mow grass in Iowa? They turn green. Now I just go to a store and go, oh, I'll take a 10.5. Things change through our lives. You think about the things that have demanded your focus. Let me ask you this. The things that demand your focus in your life, the things that you are most focused on today, where's God? Is he part of it? Is he your focus? Remember what you're supposed to do? You take heed to yourself, these things. What God is demanding as Elkanah is that you and I, my friends, will always live our life knowing that anything other than God is an idol. Your kids are idols if they're your focus. Your job is your idol if it's your focus. Whatever that is for you, we battle it. Moses is telling them, you're going to battle this. When you go into the land, In fact, one of the reasons why I believe bad things happen to people is because because when everything good happens, we forget God. Sometimes you got to have those waves. Sometimes, like yesterday, you got to battle the winds. Listen, we're coming across. It was 40-mile-an-hour winds from Kearney, Nebraska to Fort Morgan, and they shut the highway down in Fort Morgan, so we went brush south on Highway 71. We came across a whiteout. You couldn't see anything. There's a reason why 76 was shut down. But you slow down, and God gets you through it, and I'll tell you this, you appreciate that dry pavement on the other side. May we never take for granted the dry pavement and pretend like we had anything to do with that in our life. May we constantly remember, and this is what Moses is telling the people, you need to remember, you need to remember. Not only do you need to remember, you need to share it. You need to let your kids know. It hasn't always been this easy. How many of your kids grew up thinking, man, life is great because of all the heartache you put into it? And we try to keep our kids from heartache. But the only way we grow closer to the Lord is through those moments of trials and tribulations and heartache. We have fallen for the wrong stuff in America. You don't think so? Google search Mega Ball winners and see where they are in 10 years. And God says, I've been there. And I've been there every step of the way with you. Remember it. Remember it. Remember it. Remember it. Don't get full of yourself. Don't start adding other stuff. Real quick. Verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. Ask from the end of the heaven to the other, whether any great thing that has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you heard and live? Or did God even try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? So he's saying, you remember all of this stuff that I have done for you. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. And notice how it adds on to this. And there is no other beside him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on the earth. And he showed you his great fire. And you heard his words in the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose the descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power, driving out from before your nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you in their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth, beneath, and here's how it matches. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Oh, that we would be short-sighted and forget what God has done for us. That we would be so reckless in our worship that somehow we believe that something else is more important than the things of God. Notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying sell everything you have and live as monks. That's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about is understanding that God deserves the right to be first in everything we do. We'll explain the nuances and the elements of this passage next week. But you have to understand that out of this passage, or in the midst of this passage, God is saying, I'm worthy of everything you have. I should be the focus of everything you are. And when you aren't, keep in mind, I am a jealous God. But His jealousy is based upon one thing and one thing only. Father God, we thank You so much for this day that You've given us and for the time in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the power of Moses' words to His people. Father, I pray that through this season that sometimes we get very caught up in commercialism and celebration, that we forget to take moments, minutes, times of reflection out of our schedules and just stop and be still. So Father, I pray that You would help us understand the power of Elkanah in our life. That when I step out of bounds and I let my guard down, You will remind me that You're a jealous God. Father, when I take my eyes off of You and put them on a source of news or put them on a current event or put them on something that's happening in my life or whatever, Lord, You will remind me again of Elkanah. Lord, fear can be an idol. Anxiety can be an idol. Worry can be an idol. When that happens, Lord, bring us back. Bring us back to a place that would honor You and glorify You. Lord, I thank You that Moses was faithful in this passage. And I pray that we would be faithful following the instructions of not just the Old Testament, not just Deuteronomy, but Lord, the entire inspired Word of God as You have given to us out of love and mercy so that we would know how to live in 2019. Father, thank You that You alone are God of gods. You alone are Lord of lords. There is no one, there is no anything like You. You are a consuming fire. And Lord, may we be consumed with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.